Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. We're a church family in North Carolina with a vision for people to experience the grace of Jesus, be filled with the Father's love, and to release the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's this week's message from Chapel Hill.
What I want to talk about is overcoming fear this morning, which is an interesting connection because I was also thinking, now how many people at the same time can remember as a child having specific fears? Fears or phobias? I mean, I sure can. I remember even up to maybe 12 years old being gripped at night with every, since this staging up here creaks and every time I walk on it, I try not to walk too much because it just creaks constantly. It's very distracting. But I would lay in my bed at night as an older child. Let's just say that. And I would hear, anybody live in an older house, there's just noises, whether it's the pipes or the wood floors or, I mean, I don't know. It just seemed, and then when it's, the world is still at night and quiet, you can hear everything. I would hear everything in this house that we lived in. And I just remember being paralyzed by fear. Absolutely paralyzed that someone was breaking into our house, that whatever, you know, all the irrational ideas and thoughts that go through your head until finally I could get the gumption and enough courage to jump out of my bed, run into my parents' bed, climb into the bed next to my dad, and finally go to sleep. I don't know how long that went on for. I've seen a similar thing happen to some other kids in our family, but you know, whatever it is, I want to apply that spiritually to what the Lord is saying in the room, Kathy, right now, is that 2 Timothy 1:7, this is what we've been talking about. For God has not given us what? He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And so, as we talk about growing in the mind of Christ, the actual mind, like the way that Jesus thought, we all know as the God-man, fully human but fully God, as the God-man, he was not given a spirit of fear, but did he have to overcome it? Absolutely he did. Can anybody think of a time where Jesus had to overcome fear? In the garden with the devil? What about in the garden again right before he's crucified? He's sweating drops of blood. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but that seems like a lot of stress. Jesus overcame. The Bible says in every way he was tempted, just like us, but he provided a way out of that. There's a way out and overcoming fear. Now, what is a spirit of fear? Okay. I don't think that Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul to Timothy, is talking about the demon spirit of fear. There is that. I've seen people who struggle with that. Perhaps there was some demonic things that I needed to get rid of and that the Lord has freed us from. I don't want to discount that. But what I think is happening here is, let me say it this way, Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you, the opposite, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father, or Daddy God in translation. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So a spirit of fear is actually a product of a spirit of bondage. What it actually is it's an orphan spirit. It's the opposite of what the Bible calls, I've given you a spirit of adoption, where you know who you are and you know whose you are. You know that you're safe. You know that you're provided for. You know that you're a son or a daughter of God Most High, and you're learning what your identity in his kingdom is and how it operates, and you feel safe and protected and secure in that place. Are you with me? That's what the spirit of adoption is. But how many people, and I was one of these for years as a Christian, I lived more in this place of trying to please, More in this place of trying to be a good servant of God. More in this place of no matter how much I did for God, I always felt like I didn't quite measure up. And if I was going to be honest, when I prayed and I closed my eyes and imagined him, he sort of had a look of on his face like, sort of a mixed bag. Like, all right, you're doing pretty good, but... And so I always had this nagging sort of guilt slash shame. Can anybody relate with this at all? Maybe I was the only one. And you see, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying in 2 Timothy 1:7. I'm not giving you that. That's not yours. That comes from another place. Where does that come from? Well, literally, it's a spirit of slavery. That's why it was so difficult for the Israelites in the wilderness, because they had been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. They had been delivered from slavery, but they still held on to the fear that was produced by being a slave. Are you getting that? Somebody said you could get the Israelites out of Egypt, but you couldn't get Egypt out of the Israelites. And that's why they went round and round the desert. A two-week journey that should have taken 2 weeks to get to the promised land took 40 years. Why? I would argue primarily because of fear. Fear and all its cousins. You know, a lack of trust. Grumbling and complaining. All of these things are rooted in fear. And fear is rooted in this orphan spirit, the spirit of bondage. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to set some people in this room this morning free from that. This series is about receiving a sound mind. Everybody say a sound mind. Receiving a sound mind. More than ever, would you agree with me? We need sound thinking. We need good decision making. We need people with discernment. We need a sound mind in everything that we're doing. And where it starts is, you ain't been given fear. You have not been given a spirit of fear. There's four categories. There might be more than four, but there's four that I think in my life that the Lord has really set me free from a lot of them. And I'll just give these to you. It's convenient. They're the four F's, or at least the last one sounds like an F. It's actually a PH. But there's fear of the future. How many has ever struggled with that one? Man, the future. What's my future going to be like? Okay, you just, it's like a battle every morning to trust God. Like, it's like you feel pulled. You feel like what the scripture says in James, like a double-minded man. Like, I know, God, you got my future. And then over here, it's like you're struggling with all the what's and ifs and who's and how's, you know, all that stuff. And it's maybe your future, or what about the future of your country, the future of America? I was thinking about the mind of Christ today. I don't see the mind of Christ struggling with the future of Israel. Is anybody getting that in the room? Was he praying about it? I'm sure he was. You definitely can see in the end of Romans, Paul addressing the future of his nation. I'm not saying we shouldn't. Absolutely, we should. We should be in prayer. But I want you to watch, especially in this election season, I want you to watch the patterns of your thinking regarding the future of the United States of America. I mean, assuming that's where we all live, right? That's our country, or, you know, somebody might be from another country. The future of that is a future of a hope. I just prophesied Jeremiah 29:11. I don't know about you, but I like to prophesy that over myself when I'm concerned about my future. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future. Everybody say future. And a hope. And a hope. Don't forget the hope part. A future and a hope. This is the mind of Christ for your country. This is the mind of Christ for your family. This is the mind of Christ for you as an individual. You can take every sphere. As a child of Abraham, this is the blessing that was spoken of. upon you. How does it look? There's the fear of failure. If you could do anything that your heart desired in the kingdom and knew that you would not fail, what would it be? It's a good journal entry. The fear of failure sometimes just cripples us. Oh, and then everybody knows this one. There's the fear of finances. Who's never had to deal with that one? You know, they say that some of the wealthiest people in the world are the ones with the most crippling fear of finances. In fact, it's one of the reasons why they became so wealthy, because they were so afraid of lack and not having enough that they drove themselves sometimes to some bad places just to achieve that. It's not money that's bad. It's the love of money, right, that can become the root of all evil in our lives. And then last, the phobias. The phobias, that's a PH, I know, right? So a fear of the future, a fear of failure, a fear of finances, a fear of phobias. I'm not going to claim this is mine, but there's a temptation to have a heights thing, like a fear of heights. You know what I'm talking about? Has anybody ever been to the Mile High Swinging Bridge at Grandfather Mountain? I'll never forget, I was asked to go with Anna Grace's fifth grade class to Grandfather Mountain. Oh, and to make it worse, we were also going to the caverns. What is it? What's the caverns near Grandfather Mountain? Glenville? Linville Caverns, that's what it was. I also really don't like tight spaces. I'm not big on heights, and I don't like tight spaces. But, you know, your daughter's like, hey, Daddy, you want to go with me? Sure. How do I answer this question? I remember being up on top of that Grandfather Mountain, and there's that bridge. And I feel my heart going, I'm just like, Rama. I can't speak in tongues because there's these other little fifth graders right there. And so I remember just grabbing the side, just don't look down. Like, I'm going to make it across this. And I mean, I think by the end of it, I'm literally crawling almost to the other side. Praise God, I made it. Then it's time to go to Linville Caverns. Honestly, I just deep breathed. I learned that from my wife, deep breathing. And I went in there and I had a beautiful time just enjoying. And then they cut the lights out. Did somebody have to go and cut the lights out? I mean, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. All of these things, I believe, in the mind of Christ, from the silliest to the most extreme. What Jesus doesn't want us to do is restrict our lives to only a place where we never have to face any kind of fears. Has he called you to the nations? Yeah, but I have a fear of flying. That's a problem. He wants to set you free from whatever it is. Number one, you don't identify with that. I know. All the inner healing people in the room are like wanting to correct my language. I don't have these fears. I'm saying, though, that there's a temptation from things that would want to harm, would want to keep us back from all that God has for us. Unless you become like a little child. And little children, they still have to face these things. Now, let's be honest. Every soldier who goes into battle has fear, right? Anybody who says they didn't have any fear is lying. It's not fear. It's what do you do with that fear? And again, I think if you look at the mind of Christ when he had fear, fear is an emotion. Fear is not a sin. You don't need to repent for having fear. Fear is an emotion that happens to every human being. Now, you might need to repent if a spirit of fear, this is a very in-depth thing, and there's probably a couple of different messages that could be preached out of this. There could be a spirit of fear that would try to grip you that you might need some repentance and some healing to get free from, but that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an emotion. When something confronts you in life and you feel afraid, that's an emotion that Jesus wants to help you to process that. Is everybody with me? He wants to help you to process it by giving you, first of all, his perspective, his mind. Again, like I said last week, go back and read again through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. go back and read through those four narratives about Jesus' life and ministry and ask the Holy Spirit to show you how Jesus was thinking behind the stories. Like when he walked into that boat and there was a storm, what was his thinking processes? At least, I mean, you know, it's not written down in black and white, but I believe you can get hints at it from the processes of what he says, because what we say is a fruit of what we think, right? And you can get a feeling for it by an empowerment through the Holy Spirit. We've been delivered from slavery to sin, like the Israelites did in the wilderness. But we still hold on to the fear sometimes also, just like they did. Again, the solution is the renewed mind. How many people are familiar with Romans 12, 1 and 2? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's read just verse 2 first. We'll come back to that if we have time. It says this, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind." So this thing of overcoming fear, this is just one part of a renewed mind. I think it's probably one of the most important parts. Just by the renewing of your mind, and then what's going to happen? You can prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. How many people want to do the will of God? Like, Lord, you find yourself praying this, like, whatever your will is, Lord. I just want to do the will of God. Well, how are you going to do that? You get free from fear. You let your mind be renewed in exactly what has happened. I think it's so rich, and don't you just love how practical the Bible is sometimes? So, go to Judges 6. This is one of my favorites. I preach a few different types of messages out of this passage about Gideon. And in Judges 6, there's one of these 15 different prophets slash judges that were ruling the people before they got their first king. And I want you to remember that they're a few generations removed from being slaves in Egypt. So a few generations have gone by, but it's the same people. I mean, it's the same Israelites are of a few generations previously. Their great-great-grandparents or something like that were those who came out. Had been enslaved, saw a body of water parted, went through, saw Pharaoh's army drown, saw a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, saw food come down from heaven. I mean, you say saw water for 4 million people come out of a stinking rock. I mean, these people saw some miracles. They saw the sun stand still, so that an enemy of God could be defeated. I mean, they saw crazy laws of physics broken and laws of the universe altered. I mean, you could say they saw just about everything you can imagine. And here's the backstory is in verses 1 through 6 of Judges 6. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains." They were scared. They weren't just scared. They were S-K-E-E-R-E-D. They were scared. I mean, they were hiding out. They were making anywhere they could get away from these Midianites, they were hiding. And they made this the strongholds. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come when they planted seed to grow food. They would come. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. That last sentence really struck me. Israel was greatly impoverished. Fear of finances. What are we going to do now? We've lost everything. You lost your job. You lost your family farm. We had that happen. You lost your sustenance. Your future does not look hopeful. things do not look bright. This is where fear is looking for an open door in your heart. Don't open the door. Do not open the door. No matter what happens, do not open the door to a spirit of fear. Say, no, I know who my Father is. This is why it's important to have that spirit of adoption really operating in your life and a revelation as a son or a daughter of the Father, because you say no to fear. I'm no longer, as Jonathan Helster saying, a slave to fear, but I am what? I am a child. I'm a child of God. I'm not an orphan. I'm a son. So sometimes, though, what are the Midianites and Amalekites and Muscovites? What are all these things? What do all those represent? They represent the sinful, demonic oppression and attacks that try to come in our minds and get access to our hearts. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, although I have been delivered from my old sinful life, I've been born again, redeemed, blood bought, you know, all that stuff. I've got all that operating in my life, these ites, these old habits or sinful patterns, which usually develop through thought processes. You're led away by your thoughts or your habits, right? Can come creeping back in. Why? To steal from you. What are they stealing? They steal your peace, mostly. They steal that thing that you have with God. So here's Gideon. He kind of represents us in this narrative that I'm trying, this picture I'm trying to paint for you. And it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was at Ophrah. Not Oprah, but Ophrah with a P-H. Ophrah. Now, the angel of the Lord, many theologians believe, and I personally believe this as well, that this is a Christophany. Do you know what a Christophany is? It's an appearance of a pre-incarnate Jesus before the incarnation. So, you know, before he was, Jesus was with God in the beginning. We know that Jesus is part of the Trinity, which is eternal, right? So Jesus always existed, and he was born a baby in about 3 or 4 BC. But you can see throughout the Old Testament, and I've loved to study these throughout the books. There used to be an old song that sang about Jesus in the different books of the Old Testament. Does anybody remember that? Okay, only me. Maybe I need to write the song. I don't know. The angel of the Lord. So think about this. Let me just say it this way. Let me reread. Now Jesus came and sat down under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is he threshing wheat in a wine press? What's a wine press for? It's for crushing grapes, right? It's for stomping the grapes. I've never made wine, but that's my assumption. But he's got wheat in there. Why? Because they're trying to, based on what we just read, they're trying to hide every ounce of grain and food from these evil Midianites, from their enemies. What's going on in his heart? It looks like to me Gideon is afraid. He's terrified. He's like, I better hide what's ours. We better stomp and try to thresh this wheat out so that I can feed the babies, so that our family has something to eat. He's terrified. He doesn't see a really big hope in a future. But the angel of the Lord, or if you'll permit me to say Jesus, comes and sits down in front of him, y'all. Now, what would you think? I mean, Jesus appears. This isn't like the still small voice. This isn't like a friend with a prophetic word. This isn't like you open the Bible and God spoke to you. This is Jesus appears in your living room, or your backyard in this case. Jesus appears in your backyard and says, Donovan, I got a message for you. Now, let me ask you a question. How much faith would you have at that moment? I'd be pretty encouraged. I mean, I would have a lot of faith. I'd be like, dang, Jesus. It's right here in my backyard. He's got a message for me. Tell me what it is. I'll believe you. Is this what Gideon does? Actually not. The message was this. The Lord is with you. Yes, that's good. This is a good message. He's not coming and saying, hey, those Midianites, they're going to whip your tail. You better run, go hide in the cave. No, that's not the message. The Lord is with you. You mighty man of valor, Donovan. Come on. Who, me? Gideon's like this. Jesus is talking to him, and he's like looking behind him like he must be talking to somebody else. Who are you talking to? Here's the thing. This is the way that Jesus saw him. Did you know that the way we see ourselves sometimes is not exactly the way he sees us? Jesus sees you even in some of your worst moments, like Gideon, in a way that you would not believe. Because he sees the real you. He sees the spirit you. He sees the rock you. He doesn't see the little Kermit the Frog you. He sees the mighty man or woman of faith that you are, that he's made you to be, that he's called you to be. And he says, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord. Okay, let me ask you this. If the Lord is with us, why? Who's ever asked why? Why has all this happened to us? Yeah, I mean, everybody's asked why, right? When my friend was murdered in 2009, the 15th anniversary is coming up on June the 9th. Man, why, Lord? Why would bad things like that happen to faithful husbands and fathers of three little babies? Like, why does our best friends, why does this happen to happen to us? Why? And, you know, why? Why have all these things happened to us? Because I've seen stage 4 cancer healed. I've seen deaf ears open. I've seen, you know, a lot of miracles. I've seen not just healings in bodies, but God provide things and just crazy stuff. And so this is what Gideon's doing. He's saying, where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? You see, I've heard the stories, angel or Jesus. I've heard the stories, but where is all this now when all these ites are attacking me and I can't feed the babies? We can't provide for our people. Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Listen, he has not forsaken you. Somebody in here is feeling forsaken because things aren't going right. But the Lord is saying to you right now, I have not forsaken you. My hand is with you. Arise in this mighty valor of yours. And you're like, you got the wrong person. What valor? I ain't got no valor. That's okay, because he's got enough to go around. He's going to give you some of his. This is Galatians 2:20, the faith of Christ. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. So he's just had a pity party and accused God of not showing up. And Jesus' response is, go in this faith of yours. What? Was Jesus listening to what Gideon just said? Go in this faith of yours, in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. It's the worst. I'm the worst. I'm the least. I'm a sinner. You don't know what I've done, pastor. You don't know. Save it. Arise, you mighty man of valor. What are you talking about? I just told you about all the bad stuff I've done. The way Jesus sees you is not the way you see yourself in your worst moments. You're not defined by your worst day. Did you know that? You are not defined by your worst day. If the story's not good, the story's not over. Then he said to him, surely I will be with you. You know what I think he's saying? He's like, Gideon, I'm going to give you my mind. I think this is almost like a transaction of the mind of Christ. Again, if you'll permit me to argue that this is Jesus talking to him, a pre-incarnate Jesus, when he says, I'll be with you, to me that's like awesome because I need your thoughts. I need your heart. Not just I'll be with you, but in the New Testament application, I will be in you. Gideon, I'm going to be in you, and this is what you're going to do with me in you. You shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. He actually had to get three different signs for him. Here's three things a spirit of fear will try to do to you. And I don't want to focus on the devil. I don't want to focus on what they'll do to you. But the Bible says in the New Testament, beware of the schemes of the devil. All right, so here's three things that it's going to try to do to you. I want you to know this so that you'll be aware so that you're not going to receive it, okay? Number one, a spirit of fear can cause you to be skeptical. How many people have ever met the skeptics in the church? I'm not talking about the skeptics in the world. I mean, that to me seems normal because the cross is foolishness to those who their minds, they don't believe. Obviously, they're skeptical. But fear within the Christian heart can cause a lot, like a spirit of skepticism to sort of enter. And this is where Gideon said, well, where are all the miracles? I mean, a lot of church traditions say that the miracles don't happen anymore. That with the passing of the apostles, the miracles don't happen. They don't believe in divine healing. They don't believe in all these things. That may be an extreme for us in this room. But let's be honest. Sometimes disappointment and disillusionment can set in to where you say, I don't know. I don't know, Lord. Maybe it's not God's will. You know, you start playing these theological mind games with all this stuff, and like God's saying, no, arise in this valor of yours. And you're like, I ain't got no valor. It's skepticism. I feel skeptical right now. That is a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, it's trying to get a doorway into your heart. Don't open the door. Don't open the door. Watch the get a rein on your mouth if you need to. Number two, a spirit of fear can cause you to doubt your identity. Gideon said, who, me? What you talking about? What valor? What might? Again, identity, so important, so critical. Go to Jesus and say, Father, who do you say that I am? Write that down. Keep that on your mirror. Put that on your screensaver. Place that visible so that you can often revisit knowing who God says that you are. So key. That will keep the door to the spirit of fear shut and the door to the spirit of God open, baby. I mean, come on in. Refreshing. Number three, a spirit of fear will cause you to doubt the supernatural. Like I said, an angel appears. That's good enough for me. If an angel's standing right here and says, behold, I have a message for you. Do not fear. Like, awesome. I want to believe the message. But what I see in the biblical narrative is that the human condition is, as we allow a spirit of fear in, there could be the very Son of God in the flesh in a vision standing in your backyard and you would still doubt this occurrence. How many people have ever felt like, okay, let's back up. I'm not talking about like an angel or a vision of Jesus standing in front of you, but you really felt like God spoke to you in some way. But by the end of the day, you highly doubted it. Like, I don't know. That dream I had last night, it was probably just a pizza or whatever it is, the still small voice I heard that said, hey, Daniel, go talk to that person over there. I want you to give them this word. And like 10 seconds later, it's like, get behind me. Wait, what am I saying? Get behind me. Saying that God is trying to talk to me. You know what I'm talking about? This is the kind of thing that comes from this Gideon complex. It's like a spirit of fear will cause you to doubt that God even communicates with you. A lot of people, a lot of Christians doubt that they can hear God. I mean, I've met hundreds of them. well, Pastor Matthew, I just don't really hear God. But really, they have a fear of Gideon operating on them. The fear of the not Gideon's, like the same spirit of fear that was operating on Gideon, it's operating on them, which produces the spiritual insecurity. It's not that they can't hear. It's that they don't really trust a supernatural God to communicate with them. A lot of it is because they don't feel worthy enough. Sometimes there's bad teaching in the church that you've got to do these things or you won't be able to hear God. Like if you sinned ever, then it's going to be a block to hearing God. And I say, nonsense. Let me ask you, let's go back to the beginning. You remember Adam and Eve? After they bit into the apple, they disobeyed, and they went. And who was trying to communicate with who when that happened? The Father God, he came after them. He came chasing after them. It's like, where are you guys? I want to talk to you. It was their shame that did not want to communicate with him. Don't you know that same thing is true in your life? It has been for me. If I fell into some sin as a Christian, I would want to like not come to God because I felt unworthy. God always wanted to talk to me. Did he want me to sin? Of course not. He knows what the consequences of that will be in my life. But he's always wanting to communicate with you. He's always wanting to draw near to you, no matter what your condition is spiritually. Right now, I don't care if you blew it last night. I mean, I care. But what I mean is, I don't care if you blew it last night. Come to God today because he wants to fellowship with you. He wants to communicate with you. This idea that sin somehow can keep us from him is nonsense. Now, there's a part of it that's true. It's like sin can keep me from being able to discern and see into the spirit world like I would like to. It does cloud that, like I've used the example of an old TV screen with the antennas. You know, sin can make it sort of fuzzy. Like, oh, what's God saying? What's he doing? I can't see. You're trying to tune it in. Sin does do that, but it doesn't block your relationship with him. And that's really the main thing that I wanted you to get. Are y'all all right? Back to Romans 12 real quick. Verse 1 says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you. I don't know what that beseech means, but it sounds cool. I beseech you. I think it means I urge you. Please do this. Please listen. I beseech you, Gus, by the mercies of God, that you would present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then here's what we read. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In conclusion, remember this. In our worst moments, in our worst days, God doesn't see you as you may see yourself. Consider in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Anybody know Hebrews 11? If you're not familiar with it, why I call it the Hall of Faith, because it talks about all the great like people of the scripture and all the things that they did by faith. Okay, so like the most common one that everybody would know is from Noah's flood. By faith, Noah, even though it had never rained before and he didn't live near a body of water, he started building a boat. Why would he do that? By faith, because God spoke to him. Well, look at this. In that hall of faith, verse 32, Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of, what name is that? Gideon, y'all. That dude made the hall of faith. Man, I mean, there's hope for me. Maybe I can make the hall of faith in God's book. If that guy who questioned God, who was like, I don't believe in the supernatural. Where are all the miracles? How am I going to feed the babies? You know, this guy is quoted as being this great man of faith. Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, like the Midianites, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. I don't know for sure, but I think that one's about Gideon. Out of weakness, Gideon was made strong, became valiant in battle. That was definitely him. Remember how they conquered the Midianites? He had to whittle the army down from tens of thousands to 300. And then they didn't even go in with swords. They had like pots and horns. Go read it in Judges 6. I actually enjoy the book of Judges. I mean, it's definitely R-rated. It's a very brutal and hard to read some of those stories. But you got to remember, it's a foreshadowing. The Old Testament is meant to be a type and a shadow of the new. So just as we're applying it spiritually, that's the purpose of it. And it's just remarkable. He turned to flight the armies of the aliens, Hebrews. Guys, God wants you to have a sound mind. It's actually already yours. You just got to walk into it. Just walk into it. So here's my question. I'm going to finish with this. And you can have your phone out to take a picture of this on the screen if you want, because it might be too much to just write down real quick. But how do I know if I have a sound mind? I found this checklist to be helpful over the years. I do this pretty regularly. And it's called 7 Symptoms of a Renewed Mind from Chris Vallotton. I got to give him the publishing credits there. 7 Symptoms of a Renewed Mind. And so as we read through these, you just mentally, like, just assess, like, where am I at in these 7? And then later you can go back to that picture on your phone. I just did this the other day in my journal, and I sort of put a check beside the ones I think I'm doing pretty well, like God's helping me. And then others, like, okay, Lord, I need you to help me work on these. Number one, I live in hope. I have a deep sense that this is going to all work out. That's a good one. That's a good way to feel in the morning. Number two, the impossible seems reasonable to me. The impossible seems reasonable to me. Number three, I live in peace. I don't worry, and my speculations or what ifs are all positive. Yeah, let's go. Number four, this is a good one. I like myself and rejoice in my weaknesses, knowing that if and where I am weak, he is strong. I enjoy being with me and the Holy Spirit. That's a good one, yeah. Number five, I'm quick to forgive and freely give to others grace and mercy. That's really important, isn't it? I don't hold on to offense. I want to live a life where when people did bad to me, I turned around and did good back to them. Number six, I am confident and thankful. And number seven, I believe in others and give them the benefit of the doubt. Believe in others, give them the benefit of the doubt. Now trade papers with your neighbor and they're going to be 20 points each. No, I'm just kidding. That was the teacher in me. It's not a test like that. It's actually just a way where God wants to encourage you. Because even if you can't put a check mark by any of those 7, guess what? He still loves you just as much. This is not a pass fail. This is a pass, pass, pass. Like God is for you, who can be against you? There's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The victory has already been won. The battle for a sound mind is settled. We have a sound mind.
Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. To get more information, check out riverlifefellowship.com.